another pop quiz. Or have I given you one? How wide are the boards of the tavern? Oh, better yet, what are the dimensions of them? Length and width. Cubits. What are the length and width of the boards of the tavern? Question two, how many of them are there counting the corner boards? I better add another question. How many bars on each wall supporting the board? No, on each wall. One number you need for that. Okay. How'd you do? Question one. What's the answer to question one? Question one was, how wide and how high are the boards in the tavern? Carol?
1.5 feet.
Right, 1.5 feet. Question number two was, how many are there counting the corner boards? 48. That's 20 on the north, 20 on the south, 6 on the west, 42 corner boards. So what's the next question? Oh, covered with gold. And the boards are covered with gold. And then what's the fourth question? That one is, how wide are the corner boards? And how do you know that? Part?
Wide.
Okay, that's how thick they are. And that's how thick the regular boards are. How wide are the corner boards? Okay. Half a cubit each. And why would you think that would be so? Somebody else? Rob?
Stone
was 20 by 20 by 20. And this is 10 by 10 by 10. Yeah, you have the cube, right? That's exactly right. Yes, good.
The only thing for
and because the boards are 10 cubits high, and because the, pardon? And because there's 6 on the west end, makes the other thing 9. And, what are the distances? This way or this way? This way. And typologically, the main thing is 20, 20, 20, but the size of the holy, where that veil goes, is, when you get all of the coverings on, and you see where the tashes go, stuff like that, the linkings go right over the division between the holy place and the holy place, which is 10 cubits from the, so that's your other one. Yeah, but the curtain is across the door is this way, which is the same distance you've got to the west end. But to get that wood the other way, the depth of the room sold out. It has to be reduced. Whatever it's called. Reduced or something of the other kind. Huh? Which one is it? Reduction? All right. Then how many bars are on the outside wall? Five. Right. Is that all the questions? How'd you do? Pretty good, I hope. Let's talk about these five bars a little bit more. In regard to the rings of gold, then we'll talk about the sockets of silver, and then we'll talk about the topology. We quickly hurried through the corner board.
Yes, sir.
The rings of gold that hold up the five bars that are on the outside of each wall could possibly be three rings per board, but we are not told. But three rings per board would make it the most strong, most strength. And would make the most structural sense. Yeah, the rings that the bars go through.
And then you're just talking about three rings per bar, three rings per board.
Per board. Well, there's a middle bar that goes through the full length. If they're like, and then there's four other bars. And assuming that they go two above and two below. And the best way to link all those three rows of bars is with three rings on each board. Somebody wants to do this every day before class, that's okay, because I need a volunteer also who will do some gluing on the boards of the tabernacle. Anybody want to do that? Okay, please. Okay, so we've got three rows then, and then we put a ring on each board. That would be the most sensible, likely way to do it. If you look at 36-34, it says, "And he overlaid the boards of gold, and made their rings of gold to be places for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold." So the rings of gold are places for the bars. Now let's go to the sockets of silver. And of course the tenons fit into these sockets. Each board had two tenons, and each board then has two sockets that go with those two tenons. Two silver sockets. Not just one socket, like the fence post. But two. 36-24, and 40 sockets of silver he made under the 20 boards. Two of them per board. Two sockets under one board for its two tenons, and two sockets under another board for his two tenons. And in verse 30, and there were eight boards, and their sockets were 16 sockets of silver under every board for two sockets. And that's talking about the west end. Starting with verse 27, he talks about the west end. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, he made six boards, and two boards made he for the corners of the tabernacle on the two sides. And they were coupled beneath, and coupled together to head it up to one ring. Thus he did to both of them in both corners. And there were eight boards, and their sockets were 16 sockets of silver under every board, two sockets. So there were even 16. There was even two sockets under the corner board. Yeah. 16. Oh, the rest of them were the six boards. At the end, it'd be 12 then, plus two between the 16.
Just when you talk about how
they're
evenly spaced, did that work out on the corner board?
Well, if the space was, that's true, but it's possible that they had it worked out. But it doesn't seem like, if it's the corner board, it's possible that it came on that one socket with the corner socket. But it says there's 40 sockets on the side, so I'm not exactly positive which way to do it. One socket might have applied to one and other socket to the other, other than that one. Now, each one of these sockets weighed 1 pound of silver. So then, if we add all the sockets up together, 16 and 80, 96, plus there are 4 pillars at the veil, and each pillar has a silver socket under it, so that is 4, so 96 plus 4 is 100 talents of silver for the socket. And that's what it says in 38:27. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets of 100 talents, a talent for a socket. Now, how much did the talent weigh? This is a perplexing question. How many of you studied talents? Looked up the measure at 1 talent. What did you conclude? Carol? You forgot? Okay, Rob, how about you? If you study talent in any depth, you find out that there are at least 3 or 4 different possibilities for how much a talent weighs and in pounds. And so it's not the most easy thing to arrive at a decision as to just exactly how much is one of these sockets weighs. Somewhere between 60 and 200 pounds. And that's a pretty big spread, so that's all I can tell you. It's not pinned down. But that doesn't matter because a cubit isn't pinned down either, but we can still use the numbers typology, even though we don't necessarily know exactly how many pounds in our measure there was. In other words, that's just kind of relative. It doesn't matter because the symbolism is still inherent in the depth.
What was the strip pound?
38:27. Now let's turn to the typology of it. The fact is, yes, Vicki. Yeah, there was a lot of people. There were 600,000 men plus. It was more than that. 600,000 men, fighting men, between the ages of 20 and 80 or something like that, or 20 and 40 or something. I can't remember. Then there was the younger men and the older men. Then there was the wives. Then there was the sisters. And then there was the us and uncles and cousins and everybody else. And then there was the mixed multitude that came with them. Probably some of them slaves and maybe even plus, although some of the Hebrew slaves had Egyptian slaves, but they might have had people from other nations that were not Jews. There was a mixed multitude. So the total was at least a million. Possibly more, possibly as many as 2.5 concerns. So there was a lot of people, and he took all the silver jewelry from everybody in that whole thing. He had a lot more silver than they needed. They took 27 cents worth of silver jewelry from every, we don't think from every person, but every family. But that 27 cents was half shekel. Topology then a bit. The board, first look at them. There's a lot of things you can already see in them, probably. The simple fact that they're standing straight up shows that they're standing for Christ or man, Adam, in right relationship to God. Christ was upright in all of his ways. You know, it says the boards were upright. They stand up in front of God. You don't fall down flat like John did. They're standing up in the presence of God. They're working with God. Christ was about his Father's business. He was working for God. So we see that these boards are symbols of those working with God. And now we stand in Christ. Christ stood on the earth. But now we stand here. It says in Genesis, in Jacob's dream, that a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And that was Christ, who was set up on the earth. And these boards are set up on the earth. And we are set up in Christ. We're standing before God on the earth. So that's what we see in the fact that they're upright. There's another aspect we could touch on, but we won't. Also, we see they're made out of shittim wood again. The wood that didn't easily rot and get corrupted. And so this is Christ's humanity again. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, you can see a spiritual truth that comes from this. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a human being. God became flesh. John 1, verse 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh. And there it says, and tabernacled among us, tented among us. He took on him the human being. God put on a human being. That he made, we can see. Now Christ grew up in the wilderness of the world, just like these shittim trees did that they cut down and used in the tabernacle. And Christ was cut down, just like these shittim trees were. He was cut down in his ministry. That was part of his work, being cut down. That brought him into the place of the presence of God. He was resurrected from the dead. He was a sin sacrifice for the whole human race. He was cut down by death because we were in sin. These boards are cut down and put in the tabernacle. And this tabernacle is on the earth in sin. They were cut boards. They were shaped to fit what was needed. Christ was cut out of this clay, and he was transformed and shaped into what he needed to be to perform the work of God. So are we. We're cut down like Christ was. We die to self. We're set up in the presence of God. But before we are completely, finally placed in that heavenly, we're shaped, we're transformed, we're made so that we will be what God wants us to be in His presence. Then the final process before we're in the presence of God, just like Christ, would come to gold. Christ was made immortal. And that's what coming of gold symbolizes. Deity, putting on immortality. So also the saints, standing in Christ, are going to put on immortality and stand in the presence of God forever without any more death. Now, Christ's flesh did not decay in the grave. And your flesh, although it's going down into the grave, if it does, before the rapture, and how many years does it take for a corpse to go back to the elements? Anybody know? Something like 40 years. Everything is completely gone. I can't really exactly know where it is. I mean, you know, we're past that point. No, there isn't any possibility for any human body to be in any shape left over. Of course, there are exceptions, like the mummies. Anyway, the point I'm getting at is your flesh will also be, believe it or not, brought back from the dead. It's hard to believe, but it's true. That God, there is a resurrection from the dead. And the bodies of the saints that are in Christ in the past, they are going to get them back, and they're going to be transformed and made brand new. But anyway, so there is a sense in which even our flesh is non-corruptible in God, in a sense. But not the sense that Christ was. Christ was because he was raised out of death 3 days after his burial. So in 3 days, there wasn't decomposition of his body. So he was raised before his body decomposed. But there is also a faint allusion to our position in Christ. Now we see in the symbolism of the silver socket the truth of the atonement as the basis of our walk on earth. Christ's atonement is the premise that he stood before God on. He was the propitiation for our sins. He was the payment. That's what his position is before God. But he didn't stand on anything else. He didn't stand on worldly glory. He didn't stand on his own two feet, so to speak. He stood in God's. And in God's position for him, he didn't stand on the shifting sands of the world. So it's true of the saints. We also are standing in the atonement. We're not standing on any other work but the work of Christ. We have no other name to name in heaven or on earth but Jesus. The only name we can stand in to give us eternal life, to give us a position in God. He's the one that covered for your sins. And you have to stand in that silver. Notice though, it is standing on the ground. There's dirt underneath the silver. And so it's true of Christ. He was standing on the earth. The work of Christ was done on the earth. The atonement was paid down here. And the saints are walking on the earth in that atonement. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Christ was in the world, but he was not of it. Now, these boards, and we said this before, were cut down. They used to be rooted in the ground. They used to be rooted in the earth. And Adam used to be in sin before Christ came, and he is in general, and he feeds off the world. He feeds off the flesh. But in Christ, he's cut down and placed in the presence of God, the heavenly food. And Christ did that too, even though he didn't deserve death, but he stood as representative of all the rest of the race. He took sin upon himself and he did it. And there's two feet, two sockets. So one foot can't be on the world and one foot on God's grace of atonement. Both have to be planted on the atonement. That is the only way for the work of God to remain established. You can't be going out from your own work mixed with God's. That is going to be a weak tabernacle. Your tabernacle is going to be weak. Whoever else you help support is going to be weak. You must stand on the work of Christ. Not in your own strength. Not in your own wisdom. Not in your own power. Not in your own knowledge. Not in your own mind. Not in your own understanding. But in the wisdom, understanding, power, knowledge, spirit, and grace of Christ himself. Nobody else. The only position that is going to be standing after the flood comes. That's the only thing that's going to last. Those that are standing in Christ, not in themselves. Sometimes we wonder why we go through such horrible mind battles. The mind battles we go through are because you are trusting in your own mind. You're trusting in your own understanding. You're trusting in your own power of decision. You're trusting in your own strength to hold certain truths, self-evident. You're trusting in yourself, and you can't do that. It's only by the power of God. It's not fun to have to be taught that by God taking away his protective hand from your mind, because the thoughts that come through are so gross, horrible things about spiritual things. Not only just, I mean, like doubts and dissertations and questions and reasoning, and you just soon find yourself a swim. And there's no bottom to it. It's just deeper and deeper and deeper. And I was fortunate in having to go through that before I got spirit-filled, to where a lot of the decisions were made to trust in God's heart and mind before God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I'm glad. But I know that there's a lot of people in our body that didn't go through anything like that before, and if they don't cooperate and just yield their whole mind, they'll probably have to go through some of it even after their spirit filled. And a lot of you probably have. And I'm not saying I haven't gone through some, but there's certain areas where I'd already made the decision before and there's just no touching. They won't budge. They're completely in God's strength. Like doubts about my salvation and stuff like that. And it's just completely, absolutely, permanently fixed. But it's because I went through some awful things where I was convinced for about 6 months that I was predestined to hell and a bunch of stuff like that. And it isn't any fun, but after a while you realize that God is able, and you don't have to go through those. It's only if you will lean in your own self that God will allow it. He's not going to allow it right away. He only allows it after he sees you've got enough strength to go through it. So that when you come forth on the other side, you're stronger and you've got the right premise for your whole being. Your whole existence is based in Christ and not in yourself. And we say, yes, I understand, but lots of times there's subtle little areas where we don't do that. And we don't think of it as disobedience because we don't see it in the light that God sees it. But then something comes and we're hit, and we have to, in order to get delivered, we have to let go of our own estimation of what's happening. We have to let go of our own thinking. And trust God. And that's where you're trying to get you to be before. You're trying to get what the person wants you to stay at. Sometimes we'll get freed and we'll make it, and then we'll get hit in a different area, but the same, we're running the same principle. But God works together for good in all things for them that love him. So keep loving him. Don't let your love die, because then that promise doesn't apply, because if you don't love God and you just walk away from him, because I can care less, you just walk off, then you don't have the blessing of the Lord. Don't deny his name. Don't let go of his garment. Because if you deny him, he will deny you. But if we are unfaithful, he cannot deny himself. He abideth faithful. So we might be unfaithful and not deny his name. And if we are, he will still be faithful to you. He will bring you out of it. But if you let go of his name, let go of Jesus, let go of the gospel, let go of his saints, let go of him, then you're in a different boat completely. You're sinking. All right, what do we see typologically then? We see that the two canons, the two sockets, stand for the atonement that Christ stood on the earth and that the saints stand on the earth. Yes,
ma'am.
Well, the canons are the grips the boards have on the atonement. Now, the number 48 for these 48 boards could possibly have some spiritual significance to it. The 48 divides into some, you know, the divisors are like 12 times 4, and 12 is a complete heavenly government, and 4 is universal. So these 48 boards then could represent God's universal complete heavenly government, which includes the whole body of Christ. In other words, it's not 24 elders in the New Testament, 24 elders in the Old Testament. Those are just symbols of the whole body. The government of God, however. Also, we see that 6 times 8. 8 is new beginning, and 6 is the number of man. So all these boards stand for man in a new beginning. Now, since there are 24 elders in the book in Revelation, 2 times 24 is 48. So we would see a double headship of the church, or the headship filled up, double measure, the whole church, the whole body of Christ. 2 times 24, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament also.
Not just the Old Testament, the New Testament.
But each board is Christ in itself, and then the saints in Christ. Because each part of the government of God is fulfilled by Christ. Each part of the ministry. Everything was done by Christ. His work on the cross. And God's temple couldn't have been built without that cornerstone. Without that template. Without that guide to build all the other parts by. Each one of those is Christ, separate, but also it's all together the body of Christ. You couldn't stand. Susan DiGiacomo couldn't stand without Christ. Harry Sigmund couldn't stand without Christ. Francis Lumbel couldn't stand without Christ. But each, all of us together make up the body of Christ. But without him doing it, we wouldn't stand. Same went with those 12 pillars. 12 tribes of Israel. Each one, each pillar is Christ for that tribe. Or the new Adam. The way Adam is supposed to be. All right. There's one framework. It's all united. There's no spaces between these boards. They're all one continuous wall. And they're linked by the bars on the outside, supporting. Plus, they're all standing on the atonement. Ephesians 4:16 uses spiritual language that sounds similar to the relationships that are inherent in this model, in this symbol. That's because God made this symbol to explain those spiritual relationships. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, the ring, the board, socket, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we see a spiritual truth bouncing off this. The unity, each board is in its place, it's holding on to the board next to it by the bars, it's standing on the atonement, doing the job that it's supposed to do in that particular spot. And together, it makes one framework of the body of Christ, united together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, standing straight in Christ, not standing on the world, standing totally on the atonement. Fit together by God's wisdom, trimmed, shaped, so that they fit precisely together, without any rubbing, means dead to self. Each board had its own grain. It's like you've got fingerprints. You can tell the difference between a man, two people by their fingerprints. You can tell the difference between these boards by their grain. They weren't the same personality. They're not the same personality. But there's a shaping done by the Spirit of God where Christ comes forth out of your personality. Peace, long suffering, joy, mercy, love. And that, those things are what is fitly joined together. That's what makes the thing fit. The personality is still there. But it's Christ coming forth. We'll all be like Jesus. And that's what he promised in the church in this day. Each board is still separate, even though they're all standing in one long line. They're still parts, individual parts. Now, each board was overlaid with gold. Christ was the first one to be overlaid with gold. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Christ was glorified. He was made like unto God, immortal. And we will be like that. We will be transformed in gold to be transformed. I already told you that when I told you about the gold. What about the dimensions of each board? 10 cubits. 10 is the number of attainments or fulfillments in the work on this earth. Attainment of the work on earth. Christ finished the work that God called him to do. John 16:33. He filled up the earthly ministry, the earthly work that his Father called him to do. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He did that work. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now that's the full work, the full measure of it. But Christ did it in his human life. That was filled up too. Of course, it's going to be filled up more completely when he comes in the second coming. So this number 10 means filling up of the earthly ministry. And it also applies to the saints. So there's quite a few scriptures in the Old and New Testament that use the number 10. By the way, before I give you these, scripture that says, I have finished the work, is John 17, verse 4 and verse 11. Now, I'm going to read through these scriptures that have the number 10 in them real quickly. Genesis 31, 7. Jacob's wages were changed 10 times. Genesis 18, 32. God told Abraham he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 people. Exodus 26, 1. There are 10 curtains in the tabernacle. Linen. Exodus 34, 28. There are 10 commandments. Leviticus 26, 26. 10 women. Numbers 14, 42. Tempted 10 times. Isaiah 1, 8. You are better to me than 10 sons. Isaiah 38, 8. The sun returned on the sundial 10 degrees. Daniel 1, 12. Prove my servants 10 days. Daniel 1, 20. 10 times better. Daniel 7, 7. 10 horns. These are the same scriptures I think you're getting in Revelation. Zechariah 8, 23. 10 men take hold of Solomon and Israel. Matthew 25, 1, 10 virgins. Matthew 25, 28, 10 servants. Excuse me, 10 talents. Matthew 25, 28, 10 talents. Luke 15, 8, women without 10 pieces of silver. Luke 15, 8. Luke 17, 12, 10 lepers. Luke 19, 13, 10 servants. Revelation 2, 10, tribulation for 10 days. Revelation 13, 1, 10 crowns. Revelation 17, 12, 10 horns, 10 nations. Ten men is the number of a complete, full earthly work. How about a cubit and a half? What's that symbolic of? One is the unit, elementary unit of numbers, and the number one is complete in itself. One times one is one, and one divided by one is one. Primary. So it means a full measure. One and a half then means extra amount over and above that unit, that primary unit. One and a half is more than sufficient measure. One is the primary unit, and one and a half is more than that. The Ark of the Covenant was one and a half cubits by one and a half cubits. You might say, now wait a minute. How can you possibly get that symbol out of one and a half? That is ridiculous. Well, let me say this. Why did God make it one and a half cubits? There's no functional reason why it had to be one and a half cubits by one and a half cubits. Yeah. There's no functional reason for that. So the only possible reason would be symbolic. So, and this, what I'm teaching you, is just the simplest, most uncomplicated way to look at one and a half as a symbol, which is the safest. Look at anything in the Bible. Take the simplest, more sensible thing first, and then build on that. And usually that's what God puts in it, the simplest, sensible concept of what it stands for. The mercy seat was a cubit and a half wide. The principle is like in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Romans 5:20, where grace abounded, sin did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. So we see this extra layer. How about the five bars? For one thing, they're wood overlaid with gold. Shittim wood is Christ, and deep gold is deity, or immortality. So we see that these in themselves are symbols of Christ, raised out of death, exalted into heaven. By the way, how many still have cough right now? Get your rest, be careful, because one person I know got it so bad they went to the doctor and was walking in the morning. So it might be the bug, that particular bug. So get your rest, kill it now before it gets too bad. Bonnie Harvey, she's already got it. I heard her talking in the library. It's been around before. I think it was about 3 or 4 years ago. Some of us are probably immune to it, but I've been around for a pray for your brother and have it. So we see here Christ again in these five bars, because whenever we see shittim wood with gold overlaid, it is Christ's humanity exalted in that position before God as the immortal. And so we see it again here in the bars. And notice what the bars do, the function in this non-functional site. They hold the board together. They keep the building rigid. So there is a ministration of the bars to the board by the rings. If the rings weren't stuck on the board, then the bars wouldn't minister to the board. They do. Because the rings are fixed on the board, that holds the bars to the board. So there's a ministry that the bars are doing to the board. It's a ministry of Christ, isn't it? Because the wood is Christ's humanity and the gold is the deity. So we see Christ ministering to Christ. Does that make sense? Well, it does if you're thinking of this as Christ plus his body. What would these bars then symbolize? Christ are the bars, is the bars. And the boards are the saints. Or the bars are a particular function of the body of Christ, ministering to the general body of Christ. Or the bars are Christ throughout time, ministering to each independent unit of time in the body of Christ. You understand? There's the church of this age, the church of the last age, the church of the age before that, but they're all held together by Christ, because Christ has never died, and he's standing throughout all of them. The middle bar goes all the way to all the boards. Now, the middle bar sounds interesting because John the Baptist said, "In the midst of you stands one who saddle I'm not with them." Christ was out of the midst of Israel. Christ was out of office. He was in the middle. That's the middle of everybody else. That bar goes all the way through. See, actually, every aspect points first to Christ and then to the church. So Christ unites all of these boards together. Ephesians chapter 2. 21 and 22. In whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. Verse 20. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Another thing is, Christ gave five gift ministries to the body. And it's possible that these four were pointed to those five ministries. However, there weren't these same five ministries in the Old Testament. So, there would be some question there. Great. We're going to get right into that. John 1:51. No, that's not. 1:29, 1:33. What's 55? Another thing we see with these bars is, notice if these things are shorter, these hold this group of force together, and these hold this group of force. And that's like in the body of Christ, in the different ages of the church, and also in different locations. Different ministries unite different parts of it. And it might look kind of disjointed to man, but there's a unity there by the Spirit of God. Yeah. 1:26, yeah. John 1:26. All right, let's look at this number 5. One of the primary scriptures for the number 5 as a symbol of a spiritual truth is the use of it in the first place it's used, Genesis 43:34. It's like God to take the usage of something in the life of the patriarch and make it into a spiritual symbol to carry on down in time. Joseph in Egypt gave his brother Benjamin, who was his most favorite brother, 5 times the amount of food the other ones were given at the table. 5 times the change of the raiment the other ones were given as going away from him. And that blessing on Benjamin of 5 times is a symbol of the position Benjamin had in Joseph's eyes. And it's analogous to the position of Christ. Blessed over and above his brethren. Or better yet, it's analogous, if Joseph is Christ, then Benjamin's position is analogous to those who are righteous by faith in God, which is grace. Benjamin did not deserve that blessing. He didn't earn it. It was just that God, that Joseph's heart had a greater love for him. So it is with you in Christ. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But because you're calling on the name of Jesus, typologically because you claim Rachel as your mother instead of Leah, you're in a position with God that can't be taken from you, and you will get the blessing. So, that is where things started. That is where the number 5 starts as a typological symbol of grace. You really can't find very many other scriptures that give you foundation for explaining number 5. This is the primary basis for it. However, in 47:2 of Genesis, is that the second bell? In 47:2, 5 men are given as a gift. And all through the Bible, there are places where 5 is a gift. Leviticus 26:8, 5 shall chase 100. I skipped the references in Exodus because they deal with the pattern. Leviticus 26:8, five shall chase 100. God's blessing will be on them, and five will conquer 100. In 1 Samuel 6:40, David took up five smooth stones. 1 Samuel 6:40, he slew Goliath. In 1 Samuel 21:3, there were five loaves of bread given as gifts to David from the altar of showbread. In 1 Kings 6:24, the cherubim had five cubit wingspan, or wing length. In Matthew 25:15, five talents were given. In Luke 19:19, there's one to be put over five cities. There's a lot of other places, but the real premise of it all is in Genesis with Benjamin and Joseph. Plus the gift to David of the showbread and the gift, whoever talks about a gift is five. It lines up with that same thing. Okay, God bless you. We'll do the typology of the corner board ring socket and the floor and the cubit next time, and then we'll start with the cover. The notes are going to be due the day of the mid-semester test, which is going to be the 8th, or the 7th, maybe, 7th of October, or Monday. The class notes, plus the assignments and the map of the tabernacle. God bless you. You have to find it. But there's a list in Numbers 33 that deals with where they went during the 40 years. And it doesn't always mention the tabernacle, but use that list for their itinerary. But enough of it still get the script to the center. Yeah. An itinerary? That's a list for where they travel.